This morning, let's take our Bibles and turn in the Old Testament to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapters 7 and 8, Wisdom's Power. We're talking about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 7 talks about wisdom's purity. Chapter 8 talks about wisdom's excellence. We need to define wisdom. The Bible has a different definition than perhaps the world has, and I really shouldn't speak for the whole world, but my general sense of the world is that wisdom is having a lot of knowledge and then knowing how to apply that knowledge. It can be knowledge in your field, in your expertise. It can be knowledge in life in general. And the internet now gives us a lot of access to information, and if we know how to apply it, that becomes wisdom. But the Bible is very specific, and the wisdom has to do with knowing and listening to and following the Lord. When you fear the Lord and you do what he tells you to do, that's wisdom. And when you don't, that is foolishness. It's either wisdom or foolishness, the only choices we have. And how do you become wise in God's eyes and in God's kingdom? You have to be in God's word and do what God tells you to do. Now, there is no book in the Bible that does not give you wisdom. There's no book in the Bible that gives you more wisdom, specifically in concentrated form, than Proverbs. So we're looking at wisdom, and when you have wisdom, you have power. You have the power of God, the power to live and the power to serve. And so with that in mind, let's ask for the Lord's blessing. Father, we thank you for this chance to study your word. We ask for the wisdom that Solomon had as he penned these words, but also the wisdom to live by these words, which he did not do that much. Know the word, do the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Wisdom's purity. Let's talk about purity, and that has to do with the sexual sin being avoided and sexual sin which can ultimately destroy us if we're not careful. The first five verses talk about the fact that sexual sin is avoidable. You don't have to sin. No one forces us to sin sexually or otherwise. My son, if you become surety for your... That's last week, isn't it? Let's go to that verse, chapter 7. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. Keep my commands and live. I think that word live means not just to be existing, but to live abundantly. You've all had depression and you've all had controversies, you've all had problems, and you've been living, but you've been like a living dead person. You're not really living abundantly. I think it means to live life to the fullest. So keep my commands and live, and my law as the apple of your eye. The apple of your eye is the pupil of your eye, the most important part of your eye for seeing. And so keep God's law as if you were protecting the very pupil of your eye itself. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Say to wisdom, you are my sister, and call understanding your nearest kin, that they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. Keep the law. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. That, of course, comes from the Old Testament. And Deuteronomy talks about also binding it on your head, for your eyes, for your knowledge. Now, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, have taken this literally. And they have what they call tefillin. Have you ever seen tefillin? My stepdad was an Orthodox Jew before he became converted, and he had a couple of tefillin, and they're little leather boxes, usually black, and they have long straps. You've seen Orthodox Jews, perhaps, especially if you come from Brooklyn or elsewhere, you know about that. One of the little boxes would go on your forehead. You would put it between your eyes, and you'd wrap it around your head so that God's law is in your mind, so to speak. And then you take the other one on your left hand, not the right, as I recall, left hand. My father taught me how to do this. And you wrap it around there so you have it and you can do God's law. They're taking it literally. With all due respect to the Orthodox Jews and others, I would say that they've missed the point. If it helps them to do it symbolically, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with symbols as long as the symbol is not the full reality. But God didn't mean to just put the law on the arm or put it on the forehead. He means put it in your heart, do the law, keep it in your mind, think the law, and that's the real value. So the important thing is that word should be so close, it's in your heart, it's in your mind, it's in your hands, and in all that you do. Watch out for that seductress. She will flatter you with your words. Verse 6. Now we're going to talk about how sexual sin will destroy us. For at the window of my house, I looked through my lattice and saw among the simple, I perceived among the youths, a young man devoid of understanding. So here's a young man, and he's lacking understanding. The problem is this kind of foolishness and simplicity is not restricted to the young. The old can fall into this as well. Passing along the street near her corner, he took the path to her house. In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. Sin often is done at night. Imagine going to the local watering hole, the local bar, and having all the lights on and the LED lights and what have you. It doesn't work. Everything is dark, and it helps to hide our sins. Well, there, verse 10, a woman met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart. So she's not an innocent gal who falls into some kind of sin. She knows what she's doing, and she is enticing. She's going to make her living this way. She was loud and rebellious. Her feet would not stay at home. At times she was outside, at times in the open square, lurking at every corner. So she is doing all that she can to get business. She's doing all she can to make her livelihood. At times she was outside, at times in the open square. So she caught him and kissed him. With an impudent face, she said to him, now, that word impudent there is the one that's shameless. She has no shame at all for what she's doing. She may be single, she may be married, but she has no shame for what she's going about and doing. I have peace offerings with me, she says. So these are the means whereby she's going to entice this young, simple man. I have peace offerings with me. Today I have paid my vows, so I came out to meet you, diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I have spread my bed with tapestry, colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with love, for my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. He has taken a bag of money with him and will come home on the appointed day. So this is the advertising that she has for seducing him. The first thing she does is rather interesting. She's coming on to him in a very spiritual, religious way. She's not going to say, I'm a harlot, I'm shameless, I don't care about God. I've been to church, so to speak. Look at verse 14. I have peace offerings with me. Peace offerings were to be offered to God. They were special offerings, invoking God's peace and thanking him for his peace. I've paid my vows. She's paid her vows to the Lord. She's gone to the temple. She has gone to church. And so I've done my part. I'm a good woman. I'm a godly woman. And so many times this woman will come on in a form of being godly. I came out to meet you diligently to seek your face, and I have found you. I find you desirable. I want you. I have spread my bed with tapestry. So now she's going to move right into the sexual area and indicate I have a very, very attractive place for you to come and lie with me. It has colored coverings of Egyptian linen. I'm sure it does. She certainly has money. Her husband has money. She can afford the best. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Very attractive, very enticing. Come, let us take our fill of love until morning. What better offer would there be for a youth, middle-aged, old age, anybody who's alive? Let us delight ourselves with love. You see, love is going to give us delight. We're going to be happy. We want to make love because it will make us happy. And that's what we want in life, is to be delighted and to be happy. So is the wisdom of the world. For my husband is not at home. Oh, I'm married, but he's not going to be a problem for us. He's not around. In fact, he's away for a long time. He has gone on a long journey. How do I know it's going to be a long journey? He has taken a bag of money with him. He needs a lot of money, so he'll be gone for a long time. We will not be caught. Don't be concerned. And he will come home on the appointed day, in other words, at the full moon. It's going to be a long time. So come on in, and let's enjoy ourselves. So verse 21, with her enticing speech, she caused him to yield. With her flattering lips, she seduced him. Immediately he went after her, as an ox goes to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks. Till an arrow struck his liver, as a bird hastens to the snare, he did not know it would cost his life. For a few hours of pleasure, delight, so-called, look what he's now facing. She's enticed him. She's flattered him. And that flattery, incidentally, can go on in many forms. It happens in life, in business, in church, in anywhere. Flattery is a tool of seduction. Flattery is, compliments are one thing, and it's important to know the difference. We are to encourage each other. We're to build each other up. But it has to do with the motive more than anything else. What is the motive in building up or encouraging? It's to make that person feel confident in Christ, to go forth to do that to which you've been called. But flattery is to say things to try to seduce, to try to get you to bring forth something of benefit. In this case, she wants his money. And so she's flattering him, saying things that he would like to hear, and we need to watch out for that in the marketplace or elsewhere. People who are trying to build us up, is it in Christ and for godly purposes, or is it to try to get us to do something we shouldn't be doing? And so look what happens to him. Verse 22, he went after her as an ox goes to the slaughter. So he's about to be slaughtered, so to speak, as a fool to the correction of the stocks, or the shackles. 23, till an arrow struck his liver. Another way of saying he's dying, as a bird hastens to the snare to be trapped, and he did not know it would cost his life. Now, what does that mean, it'll cost his life? I don't know. In some cases, it'll mean literally you'll lose your life. In some cases, it'll mean you'll lose your life as far as the joy and the peace of the Lord until you repent of it and come back to the Lord. It could mean loss of reputation, loss of income, loss of family, divorce. It could be any number of things. None of it good. All of it lost. Now, therefore, listen to me, my children. Here's the point. Pay attention to the words of my mouth. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Her house is the way to hell, descending to the chambers of death. This young man was not the only person to be seduced. He was not the only one who had been caught by her. There were many. And this kind of person is not going to be satisfied to see only one person fall. That person wants more and more. More money, more customers, whatever. She has cast down many wounded, and when we go that way, we are wounded, and the only way to be healed is through confession, repentance, and the blood of Jesus Christ. And all who were slain by her were strong men. These were not weak people. They were strong. They were successful in life, in family, in business, whatever. But that weakness brought them down, exposed them, and strip them of their strength, especially the strength of walking closely with the Lord. We have a very sad example of one of the great men in the book of Judges. You know Samson. And there was a man who was unusually strong. He had the Nazarite vow, did not cut his hair, and that was his strength. Powerful, powerful man. Certainly a leader of Israel, although more just a self-centered one-man show, kind of speak, going against the Philistines. He was actually, I think, one of the poorest judges there as far as being a leader. He reminds me in basketball. My grandson and I talk a lot about basketball, and there are basketball players who are tremendous stars, but they're one-man show. They're just, I think, one of the great basketball players of all time, and others might agree too, was Magic Johnson. You know why Magic Johnson was so great? He made everybody else great on the court. He knew how to pass. He knew how to look for the open man. He knew who would have the best chance to be able to be successful. So there have been some great guys, and I'm not going to put anybody down, and my grandson will get mad and say I've got the wrong person or the wrong team, but there are fellas that never saw a shot they didn't like and never saw a ball they couldn't throw, and they get high numbers in some cases. But Magic Johnson was a man who was looking for how to build everybody else up around him and to throw that pass, to get that open man, and that's why I think that kind of person is extremely valuable. We find here that it's important for us to really be thinking about helping others, blessing others, doing all we can to keep them out of trouble. This lady here has cast down many. They were strong men. Her house is the way to hell. The word hell there means the grave. The literal grave, you may die young. In some cases you die of disease, sexually contacted diseases. You may die young in the sense of losing the calling of God in your life. Your family, what have you. One of the fastest ways to lose money is to get a divorce and have a nasty situation, but other ways as well. And you descend to the chambers of death. And death means separation. Separation from family, separation from God, separation from friends. And the loss is incalculable. The only way out is confess, repent, and trust God to build. But Samson, getting back to him, he was a one-man show. He was not a Magic Johnson, didn't know how to pass the ball. If the enemy had to be beaten, he went down and single-handedly defeated the whole enemy, hundreds and thousands. But yet he was too weak. He couldn't say no to a woman, and that was his downfall. In any event, we need to be avoiding this kind of a situation. Now, that's wisdom's purity. What about wisdom's excellence? Let's look at chapter 8 here. Wisdom's excellence is seen by its virtues, the first 11 verses, its rewards, verses 12 to 21, and its timelessness, verses 22 to 36. So wisdom has great virtues, great rewards, and it's always, always timely. Does not wisdom cry out and understanding lift up her voice? So I guess in literature you'd call this a personification, taking a quality and making it a person to understand it better. So here wisdom is like a woman, and yet wisdom, of course, is from God, and wisdom is God. But doesn't she cry out, and doesn't she have understanding? She takes her stand on the hilltop, or on the top of the high hill. So wisdom is not something that wants to hide. Wisdom is there for all. God's wisdom is in His Word. His Word is on the radio, television, internet, in every motel in the by the Gideons in their little drawers. Wisdom is available for so many. So she takes her stand on the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. So wisdom wants to be available to everyone, and that should be our goal as well. God wants for wisdom to be evident to all. And how is that done? Well, I think it's done by sharing the Word. The most effective way to share the Word is one person to another. No way that the devil can stop that if we're willing to be used by God. There's also the airwaves. There's also churches. There are also literature, the internet we've talked about. Many ways to share God's Word, but nothing more effective than one person telling another about the Lord. And so we need to get that word out. I mentioned before that the Barna reports for 2016 have rated this capital district the last out of the top 100 metropolitan areas in the country. We're dead last as far as Bible literacy, people reading the Bible, following the Bible. 10% of the people in this area claim to be in the Bible at all on a regular basis, going to church, prayer meetings, what have you. 10%. A different study showed that this area also is last out of 100 metropolitan areas in terms of spirituality. identifying Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of their lives, etc. So they go hand in hand. When you get the word out, people get saved. When you don't get it out, they don't. So we got a lot of work to do in this area. Amen? So wisdom wants to be right where people are. Verse 3, she cries out by the gates at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. And here's what wisdom says to us. O you simple or naive ones, understand prudence. And you fools, be of an understanding heart. Listen, for I will speak of excellent things. And from the opening of my lips will come right things. So when you have wisdom, it's excellent and it's right. For my mouth will speak truth. Wickedness is an abomination to my lips. So look at the qualities now of wisdom, verse 6. It's excellent, it is right, and it speaks truth. All the words of my mouth are with righteousness. So all these words are righteous. Nothing crooked or perverse is in them. They are all plain to him who understands and right to those who find knowledge. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. So wisdom is of far more value than anything in this world, including what really makes the world go round apart from the Lord, gold, silver, and precious rubies. That's the ultimate thing about life. And yet, without wisdom, what does one have? No peace of mind and fellowship with God here, and no place with the Lord hereafter. So now in verse 12, he's going to talk about the rewards of wisdom. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence and find out knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way, and the perverse mouth I hate. So wisdom is much the same as prudence, wisdom, being wise, doing the right thing, finding knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord, that verse 13 is so important. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. If we have trouble hating evil, it's so much with us, it's so apparent in our lives, it's so much before us. How do we learn to hate evil? We learn to fear the Lord. How do you fear the Lord? By getting into his word, by getting to know him in prayer and fellowship, realizing that he loves us, but also like a parent who needs to correct, he will have to discipline us. And that's where the fear of the Lord comes in. Some of the commentators today are trying to soften the impact of that word fear and saying, well, fear doesn't really mean to be afraid of God. We should be warm and cuddly and comfortable with God. Yet when you look at the word fear from the Greek, the word in the Greek is phobos. We get our word, what? Phobia from it. Phobia is not just a lack of feeling really comfortable. I had to get up here yesterday and change. Why is it the lights in the center of the little ceiling there are the ones I have to take care of? I got up on that high ladder, and I'm not great with ladders. First step, good. Second step, third step, oh. Fourth step, oh, Jesus, help me. Here I am trying to put that hand up there and say, where's Barry when you need him? Our 6'7" pastor here. Barry could just change the bulb without the ladder. So here I am, and I've got fear, and I'm praying. And then when that light bulb goes in and the light goes on, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. But phobos, or fear, means that when you're doing wrong, you do fear the Lord. And when you're doing right, then you have a great sense of awe and respect for him. So it has both connotations. Just like a relationship with children and their parents. When they're doing wrong, it's not just reverence, it's fear. What's going to happen? But when you do right, then mom and dad are awesome, or you have a sense of reverence for them. So we need to have that sense of reverence, but also the fear of the Lord. And that's the beginning, really, of wisdom. And he says in verse 14, counsel is mine, or she says, counsel is mine, and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. So this is what wisdom is saying. She's personified as a woman here. And again, it's God who is wise. And yet, you know, it's interesting that God has chosen women to be in our lives to impart wisdom, because that wisdom starts in our lives 9 months before we're born. And Mama's talking to us, and we're hearing Mama talk, and we hear her voice. And I don't care how good Dad is and how close he is and how much he plays basketball with you, Mother's voice is always the one that you hear. Doesn't mean you like what you hear. Doesn't mean you are grateful for it. But I find now that my mom's been gone for about 5 years, that when I quote, I think of a quote of my dad's, and he was a brilliant man and a godly man. Once in a while, I have one of his quotes. But hardly an hour goes by without quoting what Mother would say about this and Mother would say about that. All my life, and 9 months before I was born, that wisdom was coming in there. So it's I can accept that personification here is in the form of the woman. And now the mother's gone. God said, hey, this guy's alone. He's going solo. Let's give him a wife. And I got the most wonderful gal. I told you my father never told a lie, except one time. One time he would, and he did it over and over and over again. He consistently lied. In front of me, he'd put his arms around my mother. He was my stepdad. Mom was my natural mother. He put his arms around her, look at me and smile, and say, I got the last good one. And he gave her a kiss on the lips. Well, that's why I stayed single so long, until I realized that he didn't really mean that. And then I can now say to my grandson, Rye, don't bother dating the girls. I got Grandma. She's the last good one. He says, right. He listens to me and everything, as long as there's a Taco Bell tied to it. All right. Anyway, women, she says, counsel is mine, sound wisdom. I have understanding. I've got strength. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. So you can be a leader with wisdom. We need to pray for wisdom for our leaders. By me, princes rule and nobles, all the judges of the earth. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, yes, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I traverse the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, that I may cause those who love me to inherit wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Well, we learned back in verses 8 and 9 that in 10 and 11 that wisdom is better than gold and silver. But it doesn't mean you can't have gold and silver with wisdom. It goes back to what James says about the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money, often misquoted. Money's not the root of all evil. Money's neutral. It's just neutral. It's just a means for bartering and surviving. And it changes. It goes up in value. It goes down in value. In some countries, it changes currency entirely. In any event, it's just the love of money. But if you love wisdom and you love the Lord, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you, Jesus said. And so when you are serving the Lord, putting him first, and you want to be generous toward the Lord and towards his people and towards his work, he's going to use you. He is going to use you because he needs to use people to get the message out, and to get the message out requires money and other resources, and so he's going to use those who have a generous heart. And as he does that, they're going to learn how to sow wisely and reap wisely. As you serve the Lord, you're going to be probably more successful, usually, in your work. You're going to try harder. You're not going to be a man-pleaser just trying to work when your boss is around. You'll be doing good quality work, and most places will honor good quality work, and promotions will usually come. Not always, but usually they will. And marriages will tend to stay together more as the couples practice wisdom. And as you stay together, you not only have the comfort of each other and the love of each other and the security of each other and the family, but you tend also to keep your assets rather than give them all to the divorce lawyer. And so consequently, you do end up better financially in most cases, especially when the Lord says, as you tithe, I'll open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Your vine will not cast its fruit before its season. All nations will call you blessed. That's pretty good. And it's sowing and reaping. Paul says to the Corinthians, sow generously, reap generously. And So yes, you're probably going to end up better off financially by God's wisdom, but that's not the main motive. It's seek first the kingdom of God, and then God will take care of the other. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me, wisdom is still talking, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there was no depths, there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth, while as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. How about that for a resume? If wisdom were applying for a job, if she was going to try to get a job in today's market, went on Craigslist to advertise what she had to offer, or went on the internet or some job site, what are your qualifications? Well, I've been around for a while. I've had some experience. In most employment situations, that's important. How much experience do you have? Some jobs require a minimum of a certain amount of experience. How about wisdom's application? Been around forever. That's not bad. Verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, because the Lord is wisdom, and the Lord used wisdom to create this world. And so God knows how it works, and he wants that wisdom not only to be a part of the past as far as creation, he wants that wisdom to maintain what's going on. That's why we need his wisdom, to be able to function in this world. So the Lord possessed wisdom at the beginning of his way. Verse 23, I've been established from everlasting. She's always been around. From the beginning, even before the creation of the earth. When there was no depths, I was brought forth. Now you're getting some insight into the creation process here. There was no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, she was still there. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. So wisdom was there for the creation of this world. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields. And that word fields there means literally the beginning of dust. Dust, dirt, from which will come man. Or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep. Ooh, had those in the Middle Ages read this, they might have realized the earth wasn't flat after all. It was a circle, the circle of the deep. Amazing what you're going to learn from the Bible. When he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit. Ever wonder why the ocean doesn't, in most cases, overflow? My beautiful wife and family are there by the seaside right now over in Cape Cod. She's sending pictures of that, and I see the ocean. Saw my stepdaughter is sitting on a rock with the water just coming around her yesterday. It could happen in a bad storm in an unusual situation that the water tends to move in a little bit further, but basically today, tomorrow, and the day after, that water line is going to be the same. It's going to come in, it's going to go out. Going to come in, it's going to go out. Why? Oh, the winds and the tides, and because of God. God is the one who establishes the borders for the sea and says, thus far and no further. If God can do that for the sea, then I should give him my life, where he can say, this is how far you go, Jerry, and no further. In terms of my life, in terms of ministry, in terms of responsibilities, put your trust in him. So he assigned in verse 29 the sea to its limit so the waters would not transgress his command. When he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman. In the Jewish tradition, the master craftsman was a young person that was brought in under the master, learning from the master how to do the assigned task. carpentry, painting, whatever it might be. Some of the great masters in Italian Renaissance had been understudies to the greats, and in music and other areas as well. And even today we have much the same thing. When you get into a new job, I don't care if it's a doctor, lawyer, Indian chief, you're going to understudy somebody else, come along somebody else, and hopefully that person will teach you and you will do well, and then you will in turn invest in the next generation and teach others as well. It's life. And it happens in the family, raising children and grandchildren. So I was a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. God delighted in wisdom. And he says, I delighted actually in the sons of men. Wisdom is a delight to God, and wisdom delights in us as we receive it and use it. Now, therefore, verse 32, listen to me, my children, for blessed are those who keep my ways. Underline that word, keep. Solomon wrote this. Solomon was the wisest man who ever lived. Solomon knew these things. But the word knew is not in that sentence. Blessed are those who not know my ways, not teach my ways, not understand my ways, not share my ways. Blessed are those who keep my ways. Ah, there's the difference. So, when I sin, when I go wrong, I can't say I don't know the ways of wisdom. I can't say I haven't studied the ways of wisdom. I can't say I haven't shared the ways of wisdom. But I have to admit I didn't keep the ways of wisdom. So what do you do? If you haven't kept the ways of wisdom, you don't just crawl into a hole and die. You say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for not keeping the ways of wisdom. Strengthen me that I might do it. And then get into the Word. Get into the Bible, because that's where the wisdom is. And then pick yourself up, as the old song used to be, dust yourself off and start all over again. Lord, help me to keep my ways. And my wife and my children and grandchildren and president and vice president and Supreme Court and governor and mayor, Lord, help them to also keep your ways. Verse 33, hear instruction and be wise. Do not disdain it. Blessed is the man who listens to me. You've got to listen to wisdom. What are you saying today, Lord? I like to have that little phrase. I use it 10 times a day at least. Wisdom, Lord. I need your wisdom. I need to listen. And then I need to follow it. Blessed is the man who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of the doors. Notice our part there. We're listening, verse 34. We're watching. We're waiting. For whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. So our part, as far as wisdom is concerned, is to be actively seeking it. Verse 34, blessed or happy is the man who listens. We need to listen to wisdom, watching daily at the gates, waiting at the posts of the doors, and then finding that wisdom. And when you find wisdom, you find life. I don't mean just that the blood is flowing and the breath is still coming. You have abundant life. You have peace. You have joy. You have the sense of Jesus in your heart. And you're finding favor from the Lord. And that is generating that abundant, peaceful life. Verse 36, but he who sins against me wrongs his own soul. All those who hate me love death. So when we sin against God, we're really wronging our own soul. And we can feel it. We know when we've done wrong. We know because we're heavy. We don't sense that closeness with God. We don't sense that peace, that closeness with others. We don't have it. We just are not functioning properly. And we are basically a body, soul, spirit. And when you're not right in the because of sin, it's going to affect your body physically, emotionally, your emotions, your spiritual walk. It affects your finances. It affects your relationships. So when you sin against me, he says you're wronging your own soul. And all those who hate me love death. Isn't that interesting? When you hate God, you love separation. I don't want a fellowship with Jesus. Well, then you're not going to have to fellowship in the future, he would say. If you don't love me now, why would I take you to heaven to be with me for eternity? So when we hate, if you hate wisdom, you're really hating God. When you hate the wisdom, you're loving death. You're inviting it to come. And death means separation. Separation from God, separation from his peace and from his wisdom of how to live life skillfully. And that's what Proverbs is all about. That's what the Bible is all about, how to live life skillfully. We have courses, we have school, we have all sorts of means to teach us how to do something skillfully. How to perform surgery, how to run a daycare center, a nursery, how to perform this and that, how to do construction. We do these things with skill that's been learned. What about life? That's the most difficult enterprise there is to live life skillfully. What kind of training is there for that? We often talk about the fact that you don't need a license to raise kids, but you do need to drive a car, and that's why I guess driving on the road is so successful, and in many cases, raising kids is not so successful. But yet you can't license raising of kids. Well, that's important. Again, there is a way to license it by getting into God's Word and training the kids properly. But what about life? How do you live life skillfully? Only by wisdom, only by God's Word. And so the closing lesson, I think, for chapter 7 was wisdom's purity preserves us from sexual sin. And chapter 8, wisdom's excellence is beyond measure or description. And I think what I'm walking away from in this message here is that one little word, because at my age I can't keep more than one word in my head at a time, I think. The word keep is going to be in my mind today. I need to not only know wisdom, learn it, share it, love it, but keep it. Lord, help me to keep wisdom. Keep me out of trouble. Because young men can get in trouble, so can young women, so can old men, and as long as you're alive, you're prone for trouble, but wisdom, the wisdom of God will keep us out of it. Stay in God's Word daily. We have Bibles in the back. They're free. They are one-year Bibles. Open the Bible for the day. Get a passage of Old Testament, passage of New Testament, a little proverb, a little psalm. In 1 year, you go through the whole Bible. Then just keep doing that. You'll have that wisdom before you. And for those who are watching on television or by YouTube, and we thank all of you for your support, we encourage you to have God's wisdom. I don't know where you live or what you're doing. Some of you live in other countries. Do you know Jesus? I think that's where wisdom really has to begin, is a personal relationship with the Lord. I don't know what your religious background is, but the most important thing is your relationship with the Lord. If you do not know Jesus Christ, I encourage you, implore you, give your heart to Christ today. I'll lead you in a sinner's prayer. If you want the Lord and you want his wisdom, the Bible tells us we need to confess our sins. We're all sinners. We need to repent of those sins. We need to turn to the Lord and ask him for forgiveness. And we need to invite Jesus Christ to come into our hearts. Revelation 3 says he's knocking at the door of our hearts. He wants to come in. And so invite him in. Ask him to be your Lord. Ask him to be your Savior. He'll put everything together for you, show you how to be on the path of wisdom, on the path of eternal life. But it starts with a birth. The Bible calls it, in Jesus' words, a new birth. You must be born again, born spiritually. Even as you were born physically, you now need a spiritual birth, a spiritual awakening. And so let's bow our hearts before the Lord and let's ask him to be the Lord of our lives. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of study about wisdom. And Lord, we desire ultimate wisdom and an ultimate relationship with you. Not just the best way, the only way, in the words of Jesus. For he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Lord, we want wisdom. We want salvation. We want a relationship with you. We want Jesus. So, Lord Jesus, please come into our hearts. Live your life in us. We believe that you were raised from the dead for our righteousness, that you bore our sins, and God accepted that sacrifice of your perfect life in our place. Live your glorious life in us, Jesus. We will live for you. We will serve you. In Jesus' name, we thank you for salvation and for wisdom. amen and amen. Now, for those of you who are elsewhere,